land animals, and man. I was thinking about, you know, we had the creation of birds and things like that previous, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea. I was thinking about that a little bit yesterday in relationship to something that happened at our house. Now, folks, by the way, if you have an eye to see nature and to ask yourself questions such as how in the world could evolution have created that, you will strengthen your own faith. So yesterday, my wife came to me with a crisis. It was a genuine, true emergency that, of course, I would need to deal with. A hummingbird had gotten caught in our garage. Okay, now look, the door was open. I opened the windows, okay, so it could fly out, but it wouldn't fly low. Do you understand what I'm saying? It just kept bumping its head against the ceiling. My wife said it was a retarded hummingbird. She said, why does it do that? I said, because they like to fly up high. But it was really cool because every once in a while it would get tired. That's a lot of flapping of the wings. It would get tired and it would land on something and let me get up real close to it. And I could study that thing. And it's got that real long, pointy beak, and then the rapid movement of those little tiny wings, and all of that involved in this one tiny little bird. And so I thought, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to look up online, find out about the evolution, quote unquote, because we don't believe in that here, the evolution of the hummingbird, okay? And you know what it said? It gave a tall tail without any, not a scrap of scientific evidence, but the hummingbird emerged in South America 42 million years ago. It said with incredible authority, but why? And where did it come from? And how did a sparrow turn into a hummingbird? How did any of this happen? If you start thinking and observing, just casually observing things, you cannot but come to the conclusion that there is a God. You have to swallow a really large pill to believe in evolution, period. You have to do that. So, so we believe that God created everything in 6 days, that they were six literal day, 24-hour period. So, and on the fifth day, there was aquatic and life and bird life created. Then look at the bottom of page 17 there of your lesson outline if you have it. The sixth day. Okay, sixth day. Look, if you will, please, at chapter 1, verse 24. Chapter 1, verse 24. The Bible says this, and God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind. We've covered this. Cattle, creeping thing, beast of the earth after his kind. It was so. God made the beast of the earth after his kind, the cattle after their kind, everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. God saw that it was good. Now, and God said, this is really important, verse 26, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Let's pause there for a moment. We're going to find in the creation of man something very unique, because while the animal kingdom was created specifically in such a way as to populate the earth, man was created not only to populate, but to fill the earth in a way of dominion. In other words, we are given a purpose. Now, I want to make something very clear here. That dominion issue is a major issue. Because God is speaking, he says, let us make man in our image. I'll get into that in a moment, what I think that could be, and there are several possible meanings to that. But the dominion issue is huge, because incorporated in this is not just the idea of be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, but rather is the idea of subduing the earth, controlling the earth, and taking full dominion over the earth as custodians of the earth. That is different from any other created thing. Now, I want you to take it in your mind back with me for a moment. You say, Pastor Monty, Satan fell. Yes, he did. I think Satan fell before this Garden of Eden was ever created. That's my personal view. Satan fell. He rebelled. I'm going to talk a lot more about that in the morning message. Satan rebelled. He fell. He worked against God. You say, why did he attack Adam and Eve? Have you ever looked for a motive? Any investigator says you got to have a motive. I think here's the motive. I think initially when God created the heaven and the earth, that earth was perfect. It was created. It became without form and void, okay? But it was perfect. You say, what was it used for? I think it was the abode of Lucifer when he was an angel, one of the highest of the created angels. And I think perhaps other angels dwell there as well. Now, when I say that, notice the words I'm using. I'm not being dogmatic. I'm saying I think this is a likely possibility. When Satan fell into sin, a deluge of judgment came upon the earth without form and void, tohu bohu, or something like that in the Hebrew. I'm not a Hebrew guy. Those words put together always and without exception in the Bible speak of a divine judgment. So he has fallen. Then creation, our six-day creation, begins at some period after that. Pastor Monty, how long did the earth remain without form and void? I don't know. I have no way of knowing that. But then creation began, and God created everything we've talked about so far, and then he made man, and then he said this, in distinction to everything else he has made. He said, this man is made in my image, and he is made for a specific purpose of having dominion. Now, why do you think with me for a moment? Just think, okay? I am theorizing, and because I'm doing that, I'm pointing out the fact that I'm theorizing, the idea of man having dominion. If Satan, perhaps, had been over the original Eden, and I think in Ezekiel there's some reference to this, if Satan had been over an original Eden and then fell into sin and the world was judged, if that is true, when God said, I'm making man, I'm making him in my image, and I'm giving him dominion over this earth that at one time was the property of Satan, how many know that would tick the devil off? That's motive, okay? That's motive, okay? So here we have motive for, ultimately, for the temptation and the fall. But look, if you will, at point number one. Point number one on C. I'm on page 18 of your outline. Point one, C. We're using a lot of Fruchtenbaum, not exclusively, but he makes a comment. Higher animals and man were both created on the same day. This accounts for the fact that man and his physical makeup is very similar to the physical makeup of the higher animals as far as the basic internal organs are concerned. The differences lie in the spiritual nature of God-likeness and man's conscious ability to know God, not given to the higher animals. So what evolution has said is this over the years. Evolution says, oh, well, Pastor Monty, there are so many similarities that somehow we had to be not descended from, but ascended from the ape species because of familiarity. Well, if you look at a lot of animals have a liver, a heart. I mean, these things are normal for fish of the sea, for birds of the air. Why? Well, Pastor Monty, see, because everything has certain major organs, or a lot of things have them. It has to mean that we came from those things. No, it doesn't. It means that the Creator God created similarity in all of his creation and differentiated man, because the Bible tells us that God breathed into the nostrils of man and man became a living soul. There is a differentiation between man and animal, okay? Animal life is life, but it is not eternal. Human life lives on somewhere forever. If there's one thing the Bible teaches, it teaches that. If there's not an eternity for you somewhere, and the Bible talks about heaven and hell, if there's not an eternity for you somewhere, then there's no purpose in being in Sunday school this morning. Don't even bother with this. Why would you, okay? Just live your life any way you want. Don't get caught. And when you're done, you'll just disappear into nothingness. That's not what the Bible teaches, but that is the only route that would make sense if you don't believe the Bible. But if you do believe the Bible, and you believe that God has created man for a higher purpose, and I'll talk about a second thing in a moment, but God has created us for dominion and then for something else in a moment. If you really believe that, then there is the expectation. Why do people embrace evolution enthusiastically without knowing anything about it, without being scientific in the least? They listen to a fifth grade science teacher who's smoking on cigarettes back behind the church, the school, well, that happens too, the school, back behind the school dumpster. They're listening to that, then that person is the final authority for the rest of their life. Here's why. It's just easier, they think, this is not true, but they think it's easier not to have God included. Well, Pastor Monty, if we could put God out of the picture, we can do whatever we want. If we could put God out of the picture, we can make decisions. Listen, If we can put the Bible out of the picture, that means we can do as we jolly well please. And that is the attractiveness to evolution, because it makes you nothing more than an animal. The detractiveness to evolution is this: the conclusions that that philosophy arrives at, okay? If you believe in evolution, your life is meaningless. If you believe in evolution, you are of no more value than a dolphin or any kind of animal. I just said dolphin for, you know, any kind. If you believe in evolution, murder is not wrong. Not wrong. Well, Pastor Monty, it's morally reprehensible. How is that true? Who said so? Who gets set those rules? Okay. You understand what I'm saying, folks? Animals kill each other. Our neighbors have dogs. We love our neighbors. Our neighbors have these dogs that come over. I don't mind them coming over to my yard because we have a dog. But sometimes the dogs get into fusses. They fight with one another. Sometimes they're okay together, but other times they get into, oh, Pastor Monty, what if they kill one another? I don't know. They're dogs, okay? There's no moral. Are you listening? There's no moral compulsion for a dog not to kill another dog. There's no moral compulsion at all. If you believe you're just an animal, then there's no moral compulsion to you. There's no meaning to life. Pastor Monty, you know, I love my wife, okay? Well, what's the purpose of that love? And what is love beyond chemicals in the brain? What is love? Is there something? God says there is, 1 Corinthians 13. The significance of life, of human life, over and against animals. The significance of that life is based on being created in the image of God. So any similarities that exist are simply because God made all the animals on the same day, including man, who is not an animal, and God said they're all going to have a liver, they're going to have a kidney, they're going to have internal organs that are similar yet very different. It is all in the design of God. It does not require tracing back to one source, which is absolutely and utterly impossible. Okay, point two. Now, here we get into something a little controversial. The words, let us make, okay, it's talking about God's declaring in verse number 26, and God said, let us make man in our image. The words, let us make, introduce a different form of the Hebrew language, indicating something very important is about to happen. Now, we don't carry that over in English, but in the Hebrew language there, and this is true in the Greek language as well, there are signals. We have signals in the English language. Somebody says, wow, exclamation point. Okay, whatever follows is a wow. Usually it's not, but to that person it was. It was a wow, okay? That's a signal. Hebrew has that, Greek has that. Because we're entering in on this particular day of creation and we find a change, and that means there's something important going to happen. Look at point A. The plurality, let us make man in our own image. The plurality, us, opens the door for plurality in the Godhead, the Trinity, as does the use of the plural Elohim for God. Now let me pause there for a moment. Many, many times people say, well, Pastor Monty, the greatest proof for the Trinity in the Old Testament is the use of the word us in Genesis 1. That is not true. That is not correct. It is evidential of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It is evidential of that, but it is not the best, okay? The best, some of the best is in Isaiah. I'm not going to go there this morning. But when you're talking about the Trinity, yes, the Old Testament reveals a Trinity. And I think at the very least that passage, let us create man in our image, at the very least it hints strongly at the Trinity. Okay, now having said that, I want you to think about this. Okay, so what is man? What is man? Well, Pastor Monty, he's body. We all can see that, the body, right? And then he's soul. You got a soul? It's your personality, your mind, will, and emotions. And a third part is spirit. It is the spiritual part that speaks to God. Okay, now I am a tri meaning three. I am a trichotomist. There are some people who believe man is only a body and then a soul/spirit, which you still got three, you just got a slash, okay? I've never understood people who take that position. Scripture, in my mind, is very clear that there's mankind is a tripart being, body, soul, and spirit. But think about that. Made in the image of God, I want you to consider this, made in the image of God, God is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Does everybody see that? And so that reflects a triunity of the Godhead, as does the makeup of man. We are triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are triune. So at the very least, it hints to that. I think it more than strongly hints to that, the plurality of the Godhead itself, okay? Now, point B. Now, this is also interesting. By the way, there is no reason why it cannot be both, okay? And Dr. Michael Heiser, in his excellent book, The Unseen Realm, if you haven't, look, before you argue with this point, okay, I want you to read that book. Don't come arguing with me until you've read the book, okay? Because I think this is an important point. The us could refer to the angelic hosts who were witnesses to creation and similarly created like man. When we think about angels, we have to get rid of this Roman Catholic medieval notion that angels have wings and they flutter around with harps, okay? That is never even hinted at in Scripture. Now, cherubim and seraphim, they have wings, but they're probably created beings, perhaps not even angelic. But the angels that we see in the Bible, what do? They come down and wander around. They go to visit Lot's house. They come down with Abraham. And what do they look like? Look like men. They look like men, okay? There are some distinguishing characteristics, perhaps, but nothing as dramatic as the wings that are depicted in the resin plastic figurine that you bought for your front yard at Walmart, okay? Okay, that actually is a depiction, historically, of the pagan god Nike, the god of victory. That's why your Nike tennis shoes are named for Nike. And if you look back when we were traveling in Ephesus, the church group went to Ephesus, there was a frontispiece of what would have been a building that was there, perfectly preserved, and it had this goddess of Nike. Do you know what Nike looked like? Looked just like what people think of as an angel. Okay, that's pagan in its origin. So understanding here, the us could refer to the angelic hosts. They were created before the 6 days of creation. I'm going to be adamant about that. Why? Because in the book of Job, the angelic host witnessed creation. Now, I'm going to make a statement here. If you're a biblicist, you don't have any problem with this. God has two created families. God has two. The angelic host, the heavenly host, being one, and human beings being the second. God has two families. Really important to understand that because there is interaction between them. We live in an earthly realm. They live in a heavenly realm but can come to the earthly realm. Does everybody follow what I'm saying? But the similarities are more than the differences. So let me give you an example. The Bible tells us, the Bible tells us in the New Testament that we ought to be alert because sometimes we, quote, entertain angels unawares. Anyone ever read about that? Yeah, Pastor Monty, I like that idea, entertain angels. So an angel, how many remember, you're gonna love this, how many of you all remember the television show Touched by an Angel? Oh yeah, look at that, a lot of you remember that. Okay, the basis of that show was actually that passage of Scripture was the basis of it. The idea that angels can come in not the form that you think of, because they're not presented that way in the Bible, but appearing as a human being and can step into your life for a period of time to help something. And you say, Pastor Monty, do you believe that? Well, if angels can come unawares, then they have to look like me. Now, I mean, not like me, okay, but like you. You're more angelic than I am. They have to look somewhat like, because I'm not aware of them. If an angel, God sends an angel, a ministering spirit, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who are the heirs of salvation? The answer is yes, they are. God sends a ministering spirit, an angel, to come and minister to me. And if he shows up on my front door with wings and a harp and a halo and all this bright light, do you know what? He's not incognito, okay? But if he shows up as a person that comes into my life, helps me with something, and then sort of gone, could that potentially be? Oh, I believe so. One of the most striking examples of that. And you can take this for what you want, okay, is in a book, Margaret Jensen wrote a book. Ladies, you'd love this book. I really enjoyed this book. Margaret, she wrote a book called First We Have Coffee. Okay, it's just a great book about her growing up in a pastor's home. Her dad was a pastor and itinerant evangelist in Saskatchewan, Canada. They moved from the Chicago area, they moved up to Canada. He was going to become pastor of a mission church. If you want a good read, a fun read with a lot of spiritual truth, Margaret Jensen's book is a very good book. She's an excellent author. And she tells a story, and I'll try to relate it a little bit here, that on their way to their church, the mission church he was taking in Canada, they were traveling, of course, I think she said in a Model T or something like that, so that gives you an idea of how far back this was, and they were exhausted, they were tired, they were hungry, everyone was grumpy, and all of a sudden there was a crossroads in the middle of Canada, Saskatchewan, flat, you know, that's a prairie part of Canada. There was a crossroads, and there was nothing there except one building, and it was a restaurant, and it happened to be a Chinese restaurant. And they went into the restaurant to eat, and they had this wonderful Chinese meal, and the owner of the restaurant, he was also doing the cooking, and he just, you know, treated them real well, and they went on their way. About a year later, they went back to try, it was a distance from where they were, but they were traveling through. They wanted to stop by again. They came to the same location. There was nothing there. Nothing there. Nothing there. They looked around. They asked people, and they said, there's never been a restaurant here. Now you say, Pastor Monty, what do you think about that? I don't know. I don't know. But if I was Margaret, I'd feel pretty privileged to have had any kind of an experience like that. Is it possible? Okay, yes. But if you say that, okay, then you acknowledge that an angel that comes unawares has to be something that looked like us, okay? That we're simply not aware of it. Okay, so it could be the angelic host or witness of creation. They're similarly created like man. So Dr. Michael Heiser contends that God has two families, the heavenly host of angels and mankind. He argues that both angels and man were created in God's image. This is a possibility. Now, Dr. Fruchtenbaum does not hold to that, okay? He does not hold to that, but it is a possibility. And before you get, oh, Pastor Money, I don't like it when you say something is possible. Look, I can't be dogmatic about everything, okay? I can't be, because the Bible isn't. But I like to think. I like to have my mind stirred. I hope that's what our Genesis series does for you. I like to think and have my mind stirred. And is that a possibility? I think it is definitely a possibility. It's something we don't want to argue, okay? Let me pause here for a moment. We don't want to argue. Like, get vindictive at one another, okay? But can't we discuss things? I think we can. I think the best, most instructive discussions I have are with, and they're pleasant discussions, are with people who disagree with me. Okay, if you disagree with me on everything, then you're just an echo chamber to me. Okay, you're an echo. Long time ago, I quit going to the Independent Baptist pastors' meetings. It was just an echo chamber. Okay, Travis, I could finish the sentence when the first part came out of the guy's mouth. I could finish the sentence. Okay, I wasn't benefiting. I wasn't benefiting because I wasn't being challenged on any level. When I go listen to a different speaker somewhere else who comes from a different background, I might be challenged. Pastor Monty, what if he says something you disagree with? So what? I'm not going to storm out. It's so childish. People do that. You know, that might happen in the morning message. The morning message. You better just, do you love Jesus? How many love Jesus? Do you love the Bible? How many love the Bible? Okay, you have no reason not to love what I have to say this morning. Boom. Okay, boom. Okay, it's going to be help. It's going to be help until it isn't. But is it possible? Sure. And so when we discuss these things, don't you want to learn more? I'm always wanting to learn more, okay? I'm always wanting to study these things out. Look at point C. It is worthy of note, Dr. Fruchtenbaum does not hold that position, though the position of Heiser is in some ways similar to rabbinic tradition. Now, let me pause there. When I reference Jewish tradition or Jewish thought, that is not because I think they got everything right. Very far from it, okay? They added tons of stories. They added stories to the stories that they they added. I mean, if you get into the Talmud, it gets into some really crazy stuff. But understanding what they did say gives me an idea of what the first century, Second Temple era Judaism, what they believed. That's super important to interpreting major swaths of the New Testament scripture. Okay, look at point three. The words "in our image" mean imitation. The purpose of man is to reflect the image of God. And you might underline this phrase, to be his image bearer. So a moment ago I said one of man's purposes is to have dominion over the earth. God put us in charge. Oh, Pastor Monty, humans are destroying the earth. We should all die and let the animals have it. You're crazy, okay? You're a crazy Greenpeace nutcase environmentalist gone to seed smoking too much weed. That's exactly who you are, okay? As an image bearer, God gave me dominion. We don't always treat things the way we should. We're not always good stewards, right? You shouldn't be throwing trash around, okay? We're not always good stewards. But we are given dominion, and we're given dominion in part because we bear the image of God. Even in our fallen state, all human beings are designed with the high purpose of bearing the image of God. This truth exalts the sanctity of human life, okay? Why am I unapologetically pro-life, anti-abortion? Why? Because those little babies at the moment of conception are made in the image of God. They are made with the purpose for dominion. I will never change that position. Have no intention of ever altering that in any way, shape, or form. Point four, according to Fruchtenbaum, the image of God includes outward characteristics such as facial expression, speech, and ability to exercise dominion. It includes inward characteristics such as reason, emotions, will, morality, and spirituality. We are different from the animals. Oh, Pastor Monty, I've never met anyone that I relate to better than my dog. I would never make that admission because it makes it sound dumb, okay? Your dog is brilliant. I know my dog is brilliant. My little pit bull pup, he's brilliant. He's a brilliant little dog. He relates best to me if I have food in my hand, okay? Yeah, you all know that, okay? Human beings are different, folks. They're just different, okay? Point five, the words "after our likeness" mean a model or a copy. The concept emphasizes the uniqueness of God in creation. It sets man apart from the animals and exalts man as uniquely God-like, okay? I'm glad that there's a purpose in all of this, and I'm glad that there's a purpose for me. I'm glad about that. You should be as well. Pastor Monty, what's my purpose? Okay, you can find that. You pray, ask the Holy Spirit to guide and direct you. But when you understand there's something very significant about you, about your spouse, about your kids, that can change everything in our thinking. Lord, thank you for your word this morning. Help us as we study deeply to embrace these truths and to think outside the box a little bit. Bless, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, everybody.